Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Hebrews. We're going into chapter 6 today. And Paul, as we completed the last three chapters having to do with entering God's rest and Christ being that rest, that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And you're plowing on then into past salvation, you know, and on into the prophecies of God's Word and the seriousness of it, of knowing how to steadfastly hold to the truth of God's Word. It does make a big difference. So today we go into this into chapter 6, and it addresses that quite at length. Let's just go with it. It's self-explanatory. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, that is to say, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, once you accept Christ, your dead work should be past history. When you obtain salvation, then there's no need in continue teaching salvation, believe and be saved, because you are saved. And the way if you happen to fall back, you repent. And repentance brings you closer again to Almighty God. If you have a church and it is full of people that they've all been saved, maybe many of them three or four times, and you preach a salvation message, that's a sin. You should have been teaching deeper into the prophecies, into God's Word, because their salvation has already been applied, and all it takes then to renew yourself is repentance and belief and naturally apologizing to Almighty God for any errors or mistakes. So what he's saying is, remember what the last verse was. He says, there come to maturity. He said, many of you have been in church so long and you're still like babies. You haven't moved forward at all. And so it is. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And naturally, those things are set and steadfast. They're going to come to pass. But if you're going to earn it, you can't just talk about milk, milk, milk without getting into a little meat, meat, meat from God's Word to know what's about to happen. That's what prophecy is about. It isn't just to give you a thrill. It's to let you know what tomorrow brings. Because as it is written, that's exactly how it's going to come to pass. Verse 3. And this will we do, if God permit, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's to say, the world age to come. The world's going to be the same. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, don't ever, there's no way. Once saved, always saved is a very misunderstood term. It is true that Christ does the saving and it's there. That's final. you may slip away from it, but he still accomplished his part. Anytime you think you got to be saved a second time, then you're saying Christ did not do his work, and that's like re-crucifying him all over again. That is not necessary. So when one falls away, rather than reteaching salvation, reteaching this is something you must do or be rebaptized, then certainly that's not going to cut it, okay? You have to repent. And when you repent, then certainly our Heavenly Father is going to take care of you, and you're not going to insult him by saying, I have to be saved again. Again, as it is he that does the saving, then certainly he does it once. That's it. You may fall away from it so far you'll go to hell. But he did his part. And all it takes to renew that is repentance. This is why it is a sin. If you have a room full of people that are so-called saved, and you teach a salvation message, it's kind of a sin because it's milk when they need meat. That's exactly as it is. And our Heavenly Father considers it, if you say you have to be saved again, an insult. And an insult to the price he paid on the cross. You don't ever want to go there if you think of the seriousness of it. The price he paid on that cross to bring salvation to you. Simply for the accepting and living it and meeting and holding steadfast that word. That is just precious. And that's as it is. Our Father and his word are mature. And it takes a mature Christian to follow them. And yet at the same time, it is the simplicity in which Christ taught. Nothing complicated about it. If you have sinned and you are saved, repent and ask for forgiveness. How many times did Christ tell the people that you could be saved and forgiven in a day? 490 times. 7 times 70. As long as you're sincere. So when it comes to shaming the Lord Jesus Christ, you certainly do not want to go there. So therefore, if you ever learned a lesson from the New Testament, from God's Word, let it be this 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, whereby you do not cast a shadow by your ignorance of God's Word upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he on the cross paying the price, that you would belittle him who does the saving. And you say you have to be saved again, you're mocking Christ. That doesn't cut it, my friend. You certainly do not want to go there. And our Father makes that very clear. And once one comes totally to that and falls so very far away and doesn't repent, you're not going to make it. Okay? You have to love the Lord. I will say something else. If you do not get into the meat of the word to find out what the 7 trumps mean, and you don't realize the Antichrist comes in the 6th trump, and the true Messiah does not return until the 7th, and I don't care if you are and consider yourself saved, if you haven't been taught and you worship the false one, then you lose your Christianity. And you're going to have to, it would take a lot of repenting in the millennium if that should transpire. It's just almost impossible then. This is one of the reasons I think it's written in Revelation chapter 9 that certain people pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're too ashamed to face Christ. the true one, because they've been whoring after the false one. That's not a good reputation to have, trying to enter the eternal life with Almighty God. So that's why it's so important to get into the meat of God's Word, whereby you have the understanding. Let's go with the next verse, verse 7. For the earth which drinketh, he's going to give you an example here. Listen carefully. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. Now, I want you to underline that word dressed in your mind. It means tilled. It means worked at it. Receiveth blessings from God. In other words, you've got to work at it. I'll read that again now using that word, because God gives you a simple answer here that makes it true to anyone rather than being a dullard, lazy, and trying to just bottle feed yourself all your life, make it on pabulum to get into the meat. In other words, the rain is the natural order of things with God, and it's good. So, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, that is to say, till, work. You don't work it, you lose it. Receiveth blessings from God. And so it is. When you work and till the scriptures, searching for understanding, to cut yourself away from the milk, the milk is beautiful. It's your first step into Christianity, but it's time to move on into studying God's Word, whereby you're useful to Him if He should choose to use you in the end times, even in which you are of that generation. Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And end means telos. That means all she wrote, to be burned. The thistle, when at one time in the Old Testament, when it was, the trees were asked, which of you will be king? The thistle said, I will be. But if you're going to let me be king, you got to promise you'll rest under my shadow. You see, there's just one problem with that. A thistle doesn't have a shadow. And if you rested in the thistle's shadow, you would suffer a lot of heat. In other words, if you do not tend, I'll call it the garden of God, then the thistles and briars will take over your mind, and you will switch to the traditions of men that make void the true word of God, rather than tilling the scripture, dressing it, and cleaning your mind from traditions of men, weeding them out, and bringing in the maturity of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how better a teacher could we have than when he tells us about salvation, about milk, and about people making the error of trying to be saved again, to explain it in such a simple way as the rain, the beautiful raindrops from heaven, and the beauty of nature as you can produce fruit, or it can go to weeds. It's your life. And our Father, what a teacher He is, that He has this way of expression that clarifies and simplifies. Verse 8 to continue. And verse 9, that is. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation through though we thus speak, through this we, though we thus speak. In other words, those things that belong to salvation, that is to say, truth, maturity, and not overlooking the simplicity in serving God, whereby those principles apply in your life. And you know what? If you have listened carefully, and if you have gained the rest that was mentioned in chapters 3 and 4, for our Heavenly Father is not the author of confusion, but of peace and rest, then you can move into that time of rest and maturity and know the fallacies of the traditions of men, whereby you have the blessings from God. Remember, that's a promise of His. You till the word, you tend the garden, I'm going to send you blessings. You're going to be blessed. I believe that with all my heart, that our Father loves His children, and what a good Father He is. Verse 10, to continue. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have served. You've served God and you've served the saints. That's God's children that He loves, that are searching for truth. You're not like the group He mentioned back in chapter 5, the closing verses, that you're like babies, and you have, sometimes you should be teachers, and all you are is a bunch of babies that have to be retaught again. So that's why, that again, that's a promise from God. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget your labor and your work. He uses both words so that there can be no mistake. Your work at tilling, at cleansing yourself and your family for the work that you do to minister to the children of the living God, He's never going to forget it. That's why it brings forth blessings. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, that's being careful and sincere, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, you stick with it. Don't you, you stay true to the high purpose. Don't let man pull you away. It's too valuable. And to have the blessings of God and trade them to the good blessings of man, which you can't count on. Man might say He blesses you and wishes you well. That's the end of it. When God says, I bless you and wish you well, He produces for you. He touches your life. He eases the load. He becomes the yoke that takes away the hardship on many of the things that you will face in this life. And certainly, that is so important. That's called maturity in the Word of God and in serving Him. Verse 12, listen carefully. That you be not slothful. That means lazy. And slow to laziness, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit. Now I'm going to repeat, inherit the promises. How do you do not inherit the promises by being slothful. That means to put it off, to not quite get around to it. I would like to, but I just don't have time right now. When you don't have time for God, He doesn't have time for you. That's just a natural thing. Our Father is supernatural. That's why it's easy to understand Him if you'll take just a moment. Naturally, He wants you to be sincere. He wants you to stick with the maturity that He teaches. And if you're a little bit disrespectful, is a word I probably shouldn't use, but I will, to the maturity, you're not going to inherit the promises. And those promises are promises by the living God. He's not going to forget. So never count yourself out. Many people do. Don't. Verse 13. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In other words, God can't lie. And there, Abraham's 100 years old. And his promise to Abraham is that his offspring that he's going to give him will become as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea. And there, Sarah even laughed, and that's why Isaac was called Laughter, because she was 90 and past childbearing age, and naturally she laughed, but indeed she was and did bring forth that one. And God made the promise. God keeps it. You don't have to question it, and certainly He always fulfills that He promises. So to inherit what He has set aside is a beautiful thing. Let's go with the next verse, verse 14. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's the promise God made to that one Abraham. Verse 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It took a long time. And you have to remember this in your own life. You don't want to be like those in 2 Peter chapter 3 and say, it's not going to happen. Things have gone on like they have since the beginning of time, and nothing has changed. He said, there's a lot of things changed. There's three earth ages. And I'm quoting from the third chapter of 2 Peter. And a lot changed, and a lot shall change to those that inherit. So he said, stick with it. Be patient. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing this word of God, whereby you take part in that promise and inheritance. Verse 16, to continue. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. And it's a commitment. It's a contract. It's a covenant that God makes with you, and you can count on it. It may take a lot longer than you might think, but then no, it's going to come to pass that the contract and the agreement from Almighty God is made, and that contract is the inheritance and the promises that lead thereto. It was a holy covenant covering that God gave to Abraham and his offspring, the house of Israel, and Judah as well, if they participate in the word of God and not the traditions of men. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and the permanent character of his word, of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. And how much more of an oath than to swear by God Himself? If you don't count on that, you're not going to be able to count on anything. Because when God makes an oath, it's going to come to pass as it's written. And that oath is sure. He gave His word. He says, I'm never going to forget. I'm going to remember. So when you look on this chapter and you realize what Father is saying to you, come on and mature for me. Get into the word of you have retained salvation. Repentance repairs a broken salvation in sincerity. But move on to the future prophecies and the word and promises of God and claim them. They're yours. But you have to learn of them. If you're slow in getting around to the word, then naturally you're not going to inherit it. But when you strive, and there, even if someone is, this has nothing to do with people that are handicapped. Handicapped people, even a smile from one letting people know they love the Lord Jesus Christ is a better counsel than I could ever give. Because people would say they're handicapped, how could they possibly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So a handicapped person does a great deal. It's quite a witness. And certainly God honors and respects that, how precious it is. Next verse, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's unchangeable. Nobody can change that or alter that course. It's His promise to you. And no man, no person, as long as you believe, as long as you hold steadfast, can take that away from you. Because God has sworn by His own name, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to carry forth His promises to His children. He shall never, ever let them down. And so it is. So then we go with in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And that within the veil means behind that veil. Steadfast means it is fixed, and it is an anchor to your soul. Your soul is the same soul that you have not only in the flesh body, but in the spiritual body. That you have in the Word, you have this anchor. It keeps you from drifting onto the rocks. It keeps you from drifting astray. It holds you straight on. It is called the Word of God. Our Father's being very tender for us in this chapter. And the simplicity in which He teaches it gives you a clear understanding about salvation and about baptism. There is one salvation, there is one baptism, and it's all done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to repair that, it is His promise that all you have to do is repent and be sincere about it. That fixes it. Then get to work. build that anchor to your soul whereby you're not like a fish out of water flopping around all over the place having no destiny or purpose, but that you are fixed, sure, and on target to be a pleasure to the living God. Let's go with the last verse to complete the chapter. Verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We can enter that place. He has entered that place. How precious it is that God holds nothing back from his election, from those that love him, those that follow him. He lays it out. It is his promise. You can inherit that. And by swearing by his own name, it doesn't get any better, and it can be no surer. That is your anchor. And tomorrow, in the next lecture, we will find out and nail exactly who Melchizedek was and is without any error. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. So remember, one salvation, one baptism. We have one Lord Jesus Christ. We have a fake Christ, but we have only one true Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father's Word guarantees these scriptures to you. So till them, work with them, and inherit the promises of the living God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. The Spirit in moving. Make sure that you anchor yourself in that word, but never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. That's way out of our pay grade. We have one judge. That's our Father. He does not need our help in that. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment to decide whether you're hearing truth or fiction. So make sure that you study his word, stay in it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. And he loves you for that, that you would seek him. Talk to him. Let him know you love him. It pays great dividends. Let us go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we're going to go with Carol from Kentucky. I had a question. You had a question on there about a there about a begging bag, okay? What do you think about this? Do you think if someone is sick and they hold a benefit for this person to help pay their bills, what is your thought? A second question is, do you think it is wrong? No, that's not begging. That's giving people the opportunity to help a sick one. By begging, I'm talking about pressure placed upon people. And beggars develop a philosophy of being able to utilize very convincing ways. And that is wrong. If God supports a work, it doesn't have to beg. That's why he said, don't take a begging bag with you. Darlene from Illinois, please show me the scripture that says you are not to mess around with a minor. Well, you would find that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. And what it says, if you meet this young girl in a field and you seduce or rape her against her will, then the penalty in verse 27 is that it is the same thing, the same penalty, as if someone lies in wait and takes a life. In other words, it's murder. It's the same price as murder. You can read it for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. Donna from Arkansas, please give me scripture that will build your children's self-esteem and help them know for sure that Father will always love and protect them, that they can have the comfort to know that they can withstand Satan, more so to know the Father's love them. You know, I would say today's lecture would be a good one. A child is able to understand a great deal more than some people would give them credit for. But it is a soul builder. It builds up. Well, it's got the promise of God. And he always keeps his word. But the thing that you want to personally give them is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It lets them know that nothing in life is going to happen to them that doesn't pretty well happen to everybody. But God will never test you or allow you to be tested more than you can bear. And he will always show you a way through. If you have faith in him, if you love him, that also is a promise. And it's a beautiful one. Okay, this would be Priscilla from North Carolina. My question is, why do some people and pastors believe in something so dumb as the rapture? Well, that's a good question. We are not going to fly away. The reason I speak of this is because I had a pastor, not mine, he asked me, did I look forward to it, the rapture? I said, no, I don't believe in that. And he got really upset with me, I could imagine. But I did not back down. I told him he needed to go back and read the Bible again. Should I run into this person again, am I to not talk to him about religion? I don't want to be casting pearls before swine. Well, Priscilla, it's according to the type of question he puts to you. Because now that you've planted the seed, if it is a positive question, that means a question asking more about your information, then you might consider discussing that with him. But hey, more, God bless you for standing up for God's word. That's beautiful. Kimberly from Georgia. Is it true that if you have not been born again, that Jesus does not hear you? There's no one can judge what Christ hears or doesn't hear. He hears you. The question is, will he answer you? It's to be born again is a misnomer anyway. The proper translation is born from above. When one is born from above, if they love the Lord, he's going to hear them. So, the question is, will he answer it? It's real easy to pretty well know. You always get what you got coming to you from our Father, because he's honest. It's good, the bad, or the ugly. Whatever you have earned, whatever you got coming to you, unless you repent considerably and get things straightened out, you will always receive what you got coming to you. Okay, we're going. Helen from Georgia. Pastor, where can I find the scripture that says, straining a gnat and swallow a camel, and please explain? Matthew 23:24. What it meant was, is you when you strain at a gnat, that's a very small thing in your eye or anywhere else. But if you have a whole log or a camel in your own eye, you kind of overlook that. In other words, you have a way of overlooking real bad sin in your life. What he was talking to in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, it starts out, what is it, in verse 2? It says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Well, what seat was that? The law. He said they moved into lawgiver position. And the way they distribute law is as crooked can be. Because you make it real easy on yourself, but boy, do you make it hard on everybody else to follow the true law of God. Only it's not the true law, it's their law. Jose from Texas. I was baptized at 18 and now I'm 25. And for those 8 years, I fell away from Christ, and now I am back and I'm wondering how to get back God back in my heart. And do I need to be baptized again? No. This is very timely because today's lecture covered this. All you need to do is repent and mean it. You know, you can't play around with God and try to con him, because he knows right from your very center exactly what you're thinking or planning and so forth. So be honest with him. But if you were baptized to the Lord Jesus Christ and you know and knew at the time, then all you have to do is repent and it's done. You're back in good standing. He does not make things impossible. He makes things possible. Elizabeth from California. I am a diabetic, and do I need to fast to get rid of evil spirits in my house? Absolutely not. You know what happens to a diabetic that fasts. That is not possible. How do you get rid of evil spirits in your house? As it's written in Luke chapter 10, verses 19, Christ gives you power over all your enemies, even the evil spirits. So you use the oil of our people and anoint your doorpost and forbid anything evil coming into your home or around you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take care of your diet, being a diabetic, and take good care of yourself. But and let Christ, in His name, take care of the evil spirits for you, okay? That would work out a lot better. I want to double say, as a diabetic, you should not fast. John from Mississippi. In the Bible, where the rich man dies and the beggar dies also, the rich man goes to the left side, I guess, of the gulf, but he is suffering. My question is, I thought we were not judged until the great white throne judgment, and here the rich man is already suffering. Well, what do you think he's suffering about? Think about it. This is why you want to always consider God's word real closely. What was his main complaint? There was Lazarus. I mean, this rich man had been able to buy anything he wanted in life. And here, he's got nothing. He's on his way to hell if things don't change. I mean, the lake of fire. Naturally, he's suffering. He's burning. But the fact, he didn't make it. And he even begs that they let Lazarus go back, rise from the dead, and go back and talk to his brothers so they don't have to suffer the same fate he has not to make it. So naturally, it injured his pride, his being, his respect. It injured everything, and sure, he was suffering. He was an outcast. He was no good. And in the eyes of the living God, he was no good. So, yeah, that would cause one to suffer. You didn't need the judgment, but the judgment would still be coming, and he will stand for it. Lori from California, will there be a financial collapse before the deadly wound? Most likely not. Our money, I never talk a great deal about money, but because certain people basically control the money system, who would be hurt the worst if there was a crash? It would be those that had the most money, basically. So I think it will be strung out. There will be ups and downs, but there always has been. And we're seeing kind of a down right now. And it could get a little more down after the weekend or the Friday. So you never know. You just watch and observe. But the main thing is take care of business, and you'll be doing just fine. Linda from Arizona, is the barcode a symbol to of the mark of the beast? Absolutely not. The barcode has nothing whatsoever to do with the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is inside your forehead, which means you've been willy-woggled, taught wrongly, until you don't probably even know the false Christ comes before the true Christ. You've probably been taught, you don't have to study God's word, you're going to fly away. Well, that's just not true. The false Christ comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. If you've read the book of Revelation, that's something a child can figure out. And if you worship the one that claims to be Jesus, claims to be Messiah, that comes on the sixth trump, you're not worshiping anybody but the devil. And it is your brain that has been deceived into accepting that, not some barcode. Flora from West Virginia. What scripture tells us that we were God's children in the first earth age? Probably one of the best scriptures that would tell you you were God's children in the first earth age is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What does it say? He's declaring his love for the children. And he says, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age. Meaning, he loved them in the first earth age. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Bill from Arkansas. How did they figure Jesus is from the loins of David? And how did they get this? Well, it's declared it in the Word of God. And you'll find it written in Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, verse 31. Let me say that again. Luke chapter 3, verse 31 will declare that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, came from David. And so it is. And it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament in many places. Isaiah 53, that out of Jesse would come this plant that was beautiful, and that he would be crucified. His body would receive the stripes, and we get the healing. So, many places. Rita from... don't know where Rita's from. I'd like to find out if your soul or your spirit judged on Judgment Day. I guess the flesh body is gone, and I wonder which one. Do both the soul and spirit go to hell or heaven? Well, your spirit is the intellect of your soul. And wherever your soul goes, then that's where your spirit is. Wherever your spirit goes, your soul is right there with it. Okay. Why? Because it's your thought process. And I like to translate soul as self. Whether you're in a flesh body or your spiritual body, it's still the same self, the same entity, the one written in the book of life that's going to answer for what's written there by your name. So you're not judged by spirit or soul. You're judged by both. You're judged by what you do. And you know something? It's already written in the book, up to date. It's written in the book of life what you're judged by. That's why it's important to sincerely repent. Because when you sincerely repent, it erases the bad things in the book of life, and you're not judged about them. They're gone. God even says, I don't want to hear about it again. And so it is. So it is also written in another place that your righteous acts cover a multitude of sins. So there's a lot of good things that go for a Christian that works at it, that tills the very garden that God places him in. Brenda from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, I pray God bless you and all at the chapel. Well, he sure does, and we need it. My question is, if when the funny money comes into being, will we be worshiping the Antichrist if we get the money from someone giving it to us, or should we not have it in our possession at all? Thank you. No, it's the sin is whether you worship Satan or not. And many people will have to worship him or they won't get his money. Okay. But there are the money itself. If you acquire it by bartering, that is to say selling something or trading it to somebody that's receiving that money, you're not worshiping him to get it. You're bartering to get it. And there has never been a sin against bartering. So bartering simply means trading. That's why that you always have a few valuables that you can trade to a neighbor that is precious, and it will bring in money without you worshiping to receive it. It's just but we know that God is in control at that time, and he always takes care of his own. So you will have nothing to worry about there. Tom from Florida. I have recently repented of my sins only the Lord Jesus knows. I still have the past sin coming up in my mind. As things stall more, I still have the mark of 666. No, you don't. Not if you've repented. The only reason, naturally, you're going to remember your past sins. That's called experience. You already repented and you're forgiven of them. But you remember them as experience to keep you or present you to keep you from doing the same thing again. You remember what heartaches it brought, so therefore you stay away from it. That's not a sin. You repent again and be loved by God. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.